This morning, as we continue with road rules number 3, we're on to the exit. We had seen, first of all, that there are roadblocks. The roadblock is sin, amen, that separates us from God. We saw last Sunday that there are detours, and those detours are all kinds of things that we try to do to get around the roadblock, hoping to somehow get to heaven and get to God. And then today we're going to look at the exit. But you know, the truth of the matter is we're all born with the need to be loved. Everyone wants to be loved, has a desire to be loved. And loved in such a way that we know that no matter what we do, we'll still be loved. That's the kind of love people really want. Unconditional love. So how many times have people looked for love in all kinds of places? Maybe it's anywhere from a hasty marriage to a one-night stand, only to find that that's not where love is found at all. And I've discovered that there's a place anybody can go anytime, under any circumstances, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are loved. Well, there's a lot missing in our world today in so many ways, but one of the things that people are looking for so desperately is love, true love. Not just words, but genuine love. Not only can you know that you're loved, but you can know that you're loved by the greatest love given by the greatest lover in all the world and all of creation. That place is at the cross of Jesus, and that love was given by God. So we're on the road to life. We're on the road rules we've observed, and we talked about the destination is heaven. That's where we're trying to get, but there's a roadblock of sin, and there's all kinds of detours that get in the way. We think we can use religion or good deeds and good works and acts of service and all kinds of things that we try to get around the roadblock. We've discovered that all those detours, though, lead to death. And death is separation from God. And separation from God is eternity in a place called hell. God designed that for Satan and the fallen angels who followed him in rebellion, not for mankind. And that's why he made a way of escape. So the key takeaway this morning is that there is an exit that is available to anyone, and that exit is in the shape of a cross. There's an exit that's available to anyone. It'll take us around the roadblock and put us back on the road in a right relationship with God that will last forever. And once again, that exit is in the shape of a cross. As we've been traveling down this road, this Romans road, we come one of the most incredible sentences in all the Bible that tells us how God not only provided a way around our biggest problem, but he provided a way into a relationship with him personally that ultimately leads to heaven itself. And that's where most people are really wanting to get. They want to know that when they leave this place, that life gets better. One of the reasons that our society has degraded to the point that it has is that we've been teaching in schools and universities, higher education all through our country for many, many years, that we are of an evolutionary process, that life has no real meaning and that there's nothing after it. And so therefore, no one really values human life culturally anymore. People don't realize that there's something worth living for and there is a purpose in life. The meaning of life, as we know, is to know God. But let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let that verse just sink in for a minute. Because if that verse is true, and it is because it's God's word, then God's love is not just something that you feel when things are going good. When things are going well, boy, I really know God loves me because everything's going great and I have this great feeling. It's not based on feelings. It's something that you know that you have even when everything is falling apart. Because it's real. Because it's based on a real God. It's based in reality and truth. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. It matters who we know. When you hear the words, God loves you, hopefully that means more to you than it has ever meant to you in your life before. And that it will never be lessened or cheapened in your life again. Because number one, the cross tells us that God's love is unique. God's love is unique. The first part of this sentence says, "But God commendeth his love." The word for commendeth also can be translated to prove or proved. God proved His love. So when it comes to love, talk is cheap, isn't it? Love, the word love, is thrown around in all kinds of contexts and really has very little meaning in the world today and in our culture. It doesn't mean anything because there's no action behind it. Anybody can say, I love you, but before you believe it, you want to ask the question, how do I know I love you? Where's the proof that you love me? How do I know that this person loves me when they say they love me? And when I got married, Kelly and I exchanged rings. We exchanged vows. And when she said, I do, and took me as her husband, guess what? I knew that was a promise and a commitment of her love. Any wondering or worrying or nervousness that ever might have been there, any shadow of a doubt that might have been in the back of the mind, which I didn't feel, but at that moment, when she said, I do, well, that seals the deal, amen? That's, the ring is the thing. So that sealed it. I knew, just like I know now, that she loves me. And even though I love to hear her tell me that she loves me, she doesn't have to tell me for me to know it, because I see it in her actions. I see it played out in our life. So God's given us not a ring, but He gave us His Son as a sign, as proof of His love. In fact, the fact that God allowed His Son to die on the cross was the way of demonstrating or proving beyond a shadow of doubt that He loves us. He loves you this morning. If you've never received Him into your life, He loves you so much that while you are still a sinner, while you are still outside of Him and don't know Him, He gave His Son as a demonstration to prove His love. And I understand as well as anybody that there are certain things that happen in life that at times can cause us to doubt God's love or make us wonder whether or not He really cares for us. But remember this, the cross trumps everything. The cross is what makes all the difference. That was the proof of His love. There's a lot of things in life that you may doubt, but you can never look at the cross of Jesus Christ and truly doubt God's love for you. He gave His only begotten, perfect, holy, sinless Son to become sin for us. No one else could do anything that loving for us, or that great for us. True love doesn't just say, I love you. That's just talk. True love is always visibly expressed. It's always tangibly demonstrated. True love is something that you can see. It's not something that you just feel. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was a demonstration of God's love for all of us, for everyone to see. It wasn't just love that God demonstrated. Look at this verse again as we continue. But He commendeth His love toward us. Do you know that the love of God seemed so great and so different and so otherworldly, really, to the biblical writers that they basically invented a brand new word for love? So the Greek language is not lacking for words for love. Okay, one word referred to family affection. There was another love that referred to love between friends. That was the word philia, and that's the word where we get philanthropy, the Philadelphia, which is brother of cityly love, or city of brotherly love. Another word was eros, and that's the term that we get erotic from and is referred to sexual love. But the love of God was so different. They had three words for love already, that there's another word biblical writers used, and that's the word agape. Agape. It had never been used in the common language before for love. It referred to the one-of-a-kind, holy, sovereign, eternally giving love of God. When we study God's love further in this verse, you're going to see why it is so unique, and it is only He who is capable of it. Why don't you love anybody like God loves you? Because God's love is perfect. We can't love anybody like God loves us. God loves you like nobody else ever could. More than the love of a mother for a child, or a husband for his wife, or a wife for her husband, or a child for his father or mother. None of that even compares to the love that God has for us. It's unique. And that brings us to number two, which you may have noticed my typo on. The cross tells us that God's love is unconditional. Not only is it unique perfectly unique. It is also unconditional. So let's go a little deeper. Listen to the verse again as it goes on. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. You understand what that means? Not because we deserved God's love. He doesn't love us because we deserve it. He doesn't love us because we do something that pleases him or we impress him somehow. In fact, God loves us in spite of the fact that we don't love him. He loves us in spite of the fact that we are unlovable. God doesn't love us because we love him. In fact, there was a time that we didn't love him. If you love him this morning, there was a time that you didn't. We love him because he first loved us. When we were unlovely, unlovable, apart from God, away from God, and against God, he loved us. Isn't that? That's amazing. It is unique, but it is also unconditional. Because his love is undeserved, and because his love is unconditional, and because his love is not dependent on us, that means it's never going to change. Do you hear that? Because it's unconditional, and because it doesn't depend on us, and because it is undeserved, it cannot change. God can never love you more than he loves you right now. He can never love you less. His love is perfect. That's what agape love is. It's perfect. It is unique. It is holy. It is sacrificial. It is self-giving. And it is only capable of coming from a perfect heart, the heart of God. God's love is not tied to the worth of those he loves. And I'm thankful for that because I'm so unworthy. If that were the case, none of us would be loved because we're not worthy of the love of a holy and righteous God. God didn't wait until we got better. He didn't wait until we straightened our lives out. He didn't wait until we somehow figured out how to remove the roadblock on our own and then give us his love. No, he loved us while we were yet sinners. That's one of the beautiful things about sharing your story with someone and what God has done for you and how God brought you to repentance and salvation is you can tell them how that God loved you despite of where you were. You didn't have to change anything in your life. You didn't have to change your way you live. You didn't have to change anything. You simply come and give your life to him and he begins to make you a new creature. He does the work. All I have to do is believe by faith and he'll save me. And then he begins his transformative work in us. The God who hates every sinful thought. The God who hates every sinful deed. Nevertheless, loves the sinners who think those thoughts and do those deeds. That's where we need to be careful, Christians, not to become self-righteous and look down our nose at others who do things that we say we don't do, who act in ways that we don't act, that we think we are better than. If we don't watch ourselves, we'll become self-righteous. The fact of the matter is, we are no better than anyone. We're not any more deserving than anyone else of God's love. And he loves all of us equally, whether we're saved or lost. And he gave Jesus for everyone. You need to learn to despise and hate the sin and what it does to people. And love the ones who are captured and enslaved in the sin. To draw them to Christ just as he did for you and for me. It's amazing to think this, but not a person on this planet ever in the history of creation that God has not loved. From the atheist to the terrorist, God loves them. Those who laugh and those who mock at him, he loves them. From the saint to the skeptic, every single person in this world is unconditionally loved by God. That's amazing. Can we say that we unconditionally love everyone we come into contact with? Sobering thought, isn't it? But God wants all the glory. He wants all the credit for everyone who finally comes into a relationship with him because he's worthy and he's the only one capable. He takes every one of us just as we are and just where we are. And it's only when you understand God's love and you understand your position before him as a sinner and that you don't deserve God's love at all that you realize how great his love is. If you think God loves you because you deserved it or because you earned it or because you did something for it, you'll never be secure in that love. Because if I have to earn someone's love, then every time I mess up, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. You see, it's not deserved, and it's not conditional. It's extremely unique in that it is perfect and unchanging. We can sin, he still loves us. We can do good, he still loves us. Now our relationship with him is stronger as we walk with him. We need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us so that we can have a strong, close relationship with him. But his love never changes for me. You see, a lot of times our love is wishy-washy. It's not really truly love. We say when we're really happy with somebody and what they're doing and how they're acting that we love them. But if they begin to change and they don't do what we think they should do or how we think they should do it, then we don't really love them anymore. We begin to act differently toward them. We begin to treat them differently. We begin to say things behind their back. We begin to cause division. That is not how God is, and it's not how we should be, by the way. We are to be trying to emulate the love of God. But his love is perfect. It's unique and it's undeserved. It's so unique and so unconditional that you can't do anything so good that God would love you more than he loves you right now. And you can't do anything so bad that he will love you less than he loves you right now. That brings us to point number three this morning. The cross tells us that God's love is universal. Listen to this verse again. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those last four words tell us really all we need to know about God's love. Christ died for us. Who are the us? Sinners. Who are the sinners? Everybody. Therefore, Christ died for everyone. Therefore, his love is universal. The Apostle John added this thought in 1 John 3:16 in the verse, first part of the verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know and understand the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. He who knew no sin became sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen. Listen carefully this morning. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and his death on that cross, we would never know what true love really is. Never. We wouldn't have an example to follow. We wouldn't know what it was. We wouldn't know how to act. We wouldn't know how to give of ourselves. We only know what real love is because it was demonstrated to us by God in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's universal. It's perfect. You know, we have a tendency as human beings, we love people because they love us. We love people more because they love us more. And we find it hard many times to love people who don't love us. But the love that God's shown through Jesus, it's unique from any other love. It's universally given to everyone unconditionally. See, so many things in this world today are based on condition. What can you do for me? What's in it for me? What do you have that I need? That's not real love. Real love gives without any expectation of anything in return. It gives of itself. It serves. It offers of itself, its very life. God's love, universally given, unconditional. So that's why if you're looking for the real definition of love, you're not going to find it in any dictionary. You'll find it at the cross. That's the definition of true love. Now you can measure the value of a gift in two ways. By what it cost the person who gave it. It's one of the measures of the cost of a gift. And the worthiness of the person who received it. In other words, the more a gift costs someone and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is. That's why measured by those two standards, the love of God has proven to us at the cross of Jesus to be unique and unconditional and universal. Because what was the cost of that gift? God's only precious, perfect, holy, and righteous Son who was sinless. Who is God? That was the cost. And who are the recipients? Ungodly sinners who were helpless and hopeless, and apart from God, would only ever know death. By those two standards, it is the greatest gift and the greatest love ever. The greatest gift and the greatest love that is possible. God loves you in spite of who you are. Isn't it great that He loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, in spite of where we've been? God will take you where you are. He'll accept you. He'll pour out His love on you, and He will begin to change you. He'll take away all the roadblocks that are separating you from Him, and He'll bring you into His family and make you a new creation, new creature, as the Word of God tells us. All you have to do is take the exit. It's really easy to find. It's in the shape of a cross. Because the only way to God is through Jesus. The only way around that roadblock of sin is through the blood of Jesus. So the story is told of a father who was tucking in his six-year-old son, and he said to his son, "When do you know that Daddy loves you the most? Is it when you've been fighting with your brothers and sisters, getting a lot of trouble, or do you think it's when you're really helpful to Mommy and you're nice to everybody?" And the little boy thought for a few minutes, and he said, "Both times." He knew his daddy loved him. The father said, "That's right." And you know why? He took that little boy's face in his hands. He said, "Do you know why?" He said, because I'm your special guy," because that was his pet name for him, Daddy's special guy. And he looked at him and he said, "Son, remember, I love you because of who you are, not because of what you do." See, the cross tells us that we are God's special guys, if you will, special girls. His love is unique. His love is unconditional, and His love is universal. And He says, "I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because of who you are, because you are my creation. I gave my son for you. I proved my love to you. Don't try to do anything for it. Just take it, and I'll bring you into the family. It's free." See, the exit is for everyone. And that's a story everyone needs to hear at least one time in their life, and we need to share it with all who will listen. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Only through Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. Rooted in a love we can't comprehend. Do you know Him this morning? Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are thankful that Your Word is absolutely true. Lord, the message this morning is so simple, yet it is eternally profound. So God, I pray that You would touch every heart in this room, and if there's any heart in this room that does not belong to You, who have not put their faith and trust in Your Son for salvation to become part of the family of God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts like they've never been convicted before. That they would not leave this place today without knowing that they are a child of God. Lord, I pray that You would convict the hearts and encourage the hearts of every believer, that we would share our story and that we would tell people that there is hope, that there is a way around the roadblock. And it's not anything we can do, but it's found in who we receive through His love. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for salvation through Him. I pray that You would work in our midst in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.